Good morning. It's good to be with y'all. Hope everybody's kind of enjoying the end of summer that we've got right now. It's about to wrap up. The kiddos are about to be back in school. Things are going to get back to normal, right? Vacations, enjoyment, but now it's time to get serious about studies and all the things that come with school activities. If you're visiting this morning, we just want to take a minute here to just welcome you and just want you to know that we're glad for you to be here today. And we have a way for you to connect with us, and that's a card that is in the chair that's right in front of you. And you can just give us any information that you'd like about yourself in that. We'd like to and enjoy to hear from you. So you can fill that out either with a pen or electronically, and you can place it in the box in the back where we also take our offerings. And so we are excited to know more about you. Maybe you have questions about the church and how to join, or maybe you have some prayer requests, and we'd like to hear from you. We're going to get a chance to visit with you here in a minute. We'll have a time of meeting and greeting here in just a second. But to start with, what we're going to do is go ahead and turn our attention to the scripture. CF's been taking us through the book of John, and we're just see how much it just highlights our Savior. And this morning, just one verse. So we'll be in verse 12 of chapter 8. In John. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning. We just are so grateful and thankful for your word. And we're grateful and thankful for your son, Jesus, the light of life. And Father, we just know that that is truly, just as we sung about, it's the thing that quenches our desires. It fulfills us. It can only bring, it's the only thing that can bring purpose and meaning to our life as your son. And so we're grateful that through him, that our sins are forgiven, that we've been granted the righteousness of Christ that's been put to our account. And so even as we take this time to study, we want to narrow our focus to you and to your word as CF comes and teaches this morning. I pray that Lord, you just, as he speaks, it would be directly and truthfully from your word. And I know that he does that. I know the time he spends in preparation. We're just grateful to have a man of God that teaches us each week. And so as we gain insight, spiritual insight through your word this morning, we pray that we would apply it to our lives, that it would be something that would bring forth fruit that honors and brings glory to you. So we just pray this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to take just a time of meeting and greeting. This is also when we release the kids for their service that they have over here, three-year-olds through fourth grade. So we'll give them just a second, and then we'll take a time of just greeting each other here. And if you find somebody that you don't know, go ahead and introduce yourself to them and get to know them. Thank you.
How you doing? Morning, everybody. The past two Sundays, Don and his wife, Don Seal, who's been filling in. We don't have a music leader, so Don's been filling in for us, and he's been doing a good job, I think. But he's on vacation for the last two Sundays with his wife. It's their anniversary. And so we've had a youth band fill in. They filled in last week and then this week too. And I think they did a great job. We appreciate y'all. They said they'll be posted up outside the back door if you want to give them a love offering, right? No. Oh, y'all didn't say that? Okay, I'm sorry. All right. If you got your Bibles, open to John 8, verse 12. And if you're visiting with us, we are going through the Gospel of John, and we're in this eighth chapter. And this is today's message is actually a continuation of one that began way back in the beginning of chapter 7 when Jesus goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. And while he's up there, he's going to engage in a debate with the religious leaders. And he's already told them that he's the water of life, that he brings eternal living water. And now he's going to tell them, I'm also the light of the world. And so we're going to look at the significance of that. What does that mean when we see Jesus say, I am the light of the world? What does that mean? What's the significance of that? What's that mean to you and me individually? How can you leave out of here today and live your life this next week with that truth in your life? So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we come. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your love toward us and your blessings. Thank you for the music that we had today and for the folks that led us. We're grateful for them. Pray your blessings on them, Father, for their service. And pray for our time of study here, that you would keep me from error and help me to rightly explain your word of truth and explain it in a manner and a way that people can understand it and utilize it in their life and serve you. And Father, I know that every person in front of me has different challenges and different struggles that they face, but your word is sufficient, your spirit is sufficient. And so, Father, I pray that through the word and through your spirit, you would communicate to them the way of a blessing in their life and let them lean on you through this, Father, we do pray. So, Father, let me explain this word right and clear, and we pray and ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus up at the feast of what we call Feast of Tabernacles. Some people call it the Feast of Lights because it involves both. The children of Israel had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year, Pentecost, Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They were required, Jewish males. They had to go there for that. So they're in Jerusalem. Jesus has moved down from Galilee into the region of Jerusalem. The people are seeking to kill him. They're out to get him. And that's going to be the general theme. We're in the last 7 months of his life, and we're going to see what transpires there. But he shows up at this feast, and while he's at the feast, if you understand a little something about the feast, what they would do is every evening the priest would come walking in with a big candelabra, and it would light up the whole court of the women there in the temple. And they called it the Feast of Lights. Some of them called it the Feast of Tabernacles because that same week, 7-8 days, they would encamp there in Jerusalem and they'd live in temporary tents. And it was to remind them of when they were in the wilderness, okay? Now, every day the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam. He'd get a big vat of water, a big pitcher of water, and he would make a procession back up to the temple, and the people would follow him and cheer and holler and sing songs and everything. It was a time of celebration, festivities. Then he would take that water and he'd pour that water out on the base of the altar. And when he did that, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. What he's telling us is that the Feast of Tabernacles, when they lived in those booths and when they poured that water out, all those things are symbolic, or if you will, they're typology of a reality that is to come. And what he's telling them is, the reality of the feast that you celebrate is here. I'm standing in your midst. I'm right here in your presence, okay? I am living water. And if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And of course, he's speaking in a spiritual sense. In the same way as they've been celebrating all week with the lights coming in, with the candelabra and the beautiful lights coming in, this morning we're going to look how Jesus defines himself as the light of the world. And what's the significance of that? They're having a celebration, and little do they realize that the God that is all about is standing in their midst. And the people want to kill him, the religious leaders do. Because of what he's doing. So we pick up here in verse 12, and it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, and we'll pause right here for a minute. The word then and again ties us back to verse 53. The story of the woman caught in adultery, you looked at that last week, was an interlude. It's a story that happened in Christ, but it's not in a chronological order. that's being presented here, okay? And so when he says then, and then he says spoke to them again, it's going back to verse 53 after he had told them that he was the, if anyone thirsts, come to him because he's living water. And it says, and everyone went to his own house. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, this speaking to him again, very likely is the next day. He comes into the temple and he begins to speak to him again. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, when you read a passage like this, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world, what exactly is he trying to convey there? What does he mean that he is the light of the world? Well, that would pique their interest and they would understand it because in the Old Testament, God depicted himself as light. Probably one of the clearest passages. There's a lot in Psalm 119, but we're going to look at Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, 1, I'm going to read the passage to you. Psalm 27, 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, what that's meaning there in Psalms, when it says the Lord is my light, transport yourself back into a point of time when they didn't have electricity. And if you went outside at night, you had to have light. You had to have a torch to light because it's black, black. There's no ambient light from the city or anything like that. It's pitch black. And if you go out on a night when there is no moon, you couldn't see anything. You would literally stumble around. You live in a city, even at night, you can go outside and you can see because of street lights and lamps in the house and stuff like this. But you get out in the country and you get away from lights, and it will shock you how really dark the nighttime can become. And so when he talks about the Lord is my light and my salvation, what he's saying in essence is God provides me guidance in life and he's also my deliverer. That's what he's saying because the word salvation means deliver. So the psalmist is saying God lights my path for my day-to-day life and he'll ultimately deliver me and he'll deliver me from anything that comes towards me. That's what he's saying in that passage. So God is referred to as light. In the New Testament, 1 John 1:5, the scripture says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the usage of the word light has been used a lot throughout scripture to speak about God. And so when we talk about light and he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, the text presupposes something. And what the text is presupposing is that the world is dark, all right? Why would you need a light? Because all darkness is the absence of light, okay? And the more absence of light you have, the darker it becomes. And so when he talks about, I am the light of the world, the first question that pops in my mind is, why do you need a light? Well, you need a light because the world's dark, all right? Now, he spoke about this before. When he was talking to Nicodemus back in John 3, Jesus hit on this same theme. If you look in John 3 and 18, it says, he who believes in him, speaking of himself, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, when you read about light in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, you read the writings of Paul or what we refer to as the Pauline epistles. You read the Johannine scriptures, which is the writings of John, and they use light in a slightly different way. Paul, most of the time, uses light to speak about sin or good versus sin. John uses light most of the time as the revelation of God. Okay, when he speaks of light coming into the world, he's speaking about the revelation of God. Because the theme of John is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Okay? And that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. Okay? That's the whole theme of John. So when you read about light in John, what John's primarily dealing with is that Jesus is the revelation of God. Now, what do I mean by revelation of God? You can only guess at what God is like. And that's how most people deal with God. They'll say, you'll present something to them and I say, well, I don't think God's like that. Well, be honest with you, it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, what does God say about Himself? God reveals Himself to mankind. Man will always have a distorted image of God. Man's understanding of God is distorted because our thinking processes are distorted. And our thinking processes are distorted because of sin. And so whenever we think of things related to God, we're going to orient those things in line with where we are. Whereas God doesn't do that. God states straight up who He is. And He reveals who He is. Look in John 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Way back when we began this book, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And in verse 14, we see the incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Note, the Word did not come into existence. The Word has always been existent, okay? How do we know that? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. What that simply means is Christ, who is eternal God, was clothed in human flesh, and you could visibly see Him. You cannot see the Spirit. You cannot see the Father. You can see the Son because the Son has been incarnated. To be incarnated means He took on a human body, a sinless human body, okay? So it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word begotten means unique, one of a kind. It does not mean that Jesus came into existence. What it means is He is unique and special, and there's only one of Him. That's what begotten means. Unique, special, one of a kind. So you can read that passage. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is the only one and only of the Father, full of grace and truth. And look at this, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That word declared means explain, exegete, set forth. Jesus comes into the world to show us what the Father is like. Jesus reveals to us what the Father is like. He demonstrates to us. And when He does this with these religious leaders, what do the religious leaders want to do? Do they rejoice and congratulate Him? No, they want to kill Him. Why would religious leaders want to kill Jesus? Religious leaders would want to kill Jesus because He is turning their whole system upside down. Their religious system is a system of man. And that system of man basically teaches that through religious activity, you can appease or manipulate a deity. And that's what religion does. Religion tries to appease or manipulate a deity. All right? Now, when I say religion, people say, well, isn't Christianity a religion? Christianity in the general sense is a religion, okay? But in reality, it's a relationship. Christianity is life in God. It's not because of anything I've done. It's because God has brought my spirit alive and His life is in me. There's a difference between those two. You look at every religion in the world and there's some kind of system in place to manipulate or to appease a deity. You cannot appease the living God by what you do because He is only satisfied through the death of His Son. That's the only thing that satisfies, or if you will, propitiates God, is His Son. So you or me trying to put something on the stage, in essence, what we're saying is, God, you are a liar. You are insufficient. You will accept my offering. And then you got all these people that are mad at God and stuff like this. The reason they are is they have a preconceived idea of how God should function and how he should operate. Think about that. Finite man that can't find his car keys will sit there and try to dictate how God should be in the world. You think about that. You think of how really insane that type of a mindset is. That we are going to instruct God on how he should function and operate in his world when we don't even have a very small portion of the overall picture of what God's trying to do. God's plan and all that he's laid out in the world, not in your world, not in your little corner of the world, but the whole world that's functioning at one time. We're going to sit back and determine whether God's fair, just, righteous, stuff like this. It's crazy. It's crazy, but that's how man thinks. Man thinks he knows more than God. Now, why does man think like that? Why does God need to reveal himself? God needs to reveal himself because man is in darkness. And why is man in darkness? Man is in darkness because in the Garden of Eden, he sinned against God. And when he sinned against God, the whole creation was plunged into darkness and man was separated from God. And the story of the Bible is God reuniting man with him. God bringing man back into a right standing and right position with him. Because man is incapable of doing that in and of himself. Because anything we do is affected by sin. It's also affected by the fact that we don't fully understand God. It's also affected by we don't really know what God wants or desires. See, in a man-made religion, we just think up something that this is what God wants, and now this is how I'm going to meet that, and God's going to accept it. And somehow, that's what religion does. Religion comes up with a way in which to manipulate God or to appease God, okay? You ever gotten in trouble? And God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'm going to start going to church on Sunday. Or I'm going to read my Bible. We come up with ways because it's ingrained in man. Religion is ingrained in the evil heart of mankind. It's innate. It's part of us. So what God has to do is he has to come into the world and reveal himself to man. Well, when he reveals himself to those religious leaders, they go, uh-uh, God's nothing like that. Uh-uh. This guy's an imposter and he's got to die. Why? Because he completely opposed their system. He showed their system was insufficient and that their system was false. And so the religious leaders are out to kill him. And that's exactly what they want to do. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he's talking about a world that is dark and does not understand God. Jesus says, I am going to reveal God to the world. And what he's doing is he's making a statement of deity. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at your text. Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. Those two words, I am, in the Greek is eimi. And it means he is self-existent. It is the same name that he used in the burning bush in Exodus 3 when Moses says, what is your name? And God said, I am that I am. I am the self-existent God. That's his name. I am. Now, all through John, Jesus makes what is called the great I am statements of John. And when he says, I am, those religious leaders, they wouldn't say that. They would never use those two words, I am, because that's the name of God. It was too holy, too righteous to do that. They were afraid of judgment. I deal with a rabbi on a pretty regular basis as director of chaplaincy. Whenever he writes me and he puts God in there, he puts a G-D. He won't write out the word God on any piece of literature that he gives me. And I said, I asked him one time, I said, Rabbi, I said, you put GD down here. That's not a good word. No, that's not what I mean. And he said, I'm just not going to put the O in there. I said, oh, okay, I got you. I was messing with him and stuff. And he was like all flustered by it. He said, I never really looked at it like that. And I said, well, you don't have an evil mind like me. You got to look at things from that evil perspective, man. And I said, I'm always looking for that. And but that's how they write. They go G-D is how they do it. Well, when they dealt with I am, they wouldn't write it down. Because that's the name of God. And yet you look at Jesus and you look at what he says. Look at John 6:35. John 6, and let me find it here, verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. When he says that, they're like stunned when he says it. I am the bread of life. Then we come to the passage that we're at, John 8:12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Look in John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10. And when you look in John chapter 10, look at verse 7. Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, what does that mean? I'm the door of the sheep. Well, what he's talking about a sheepfold. And in Israel and in Middle East back in that day and time, they didn't have fences like we have now. People free range their animals, and they would move them across the plains there and let them graze. And what they would do at night, they'd have an area as big as this auditorium, even bigger. And they would build a stone fence around the whole thing. And at night, because of wolves, and back then lions roamed that area and so did bears, they would run their sheep into what was called a sheepfold, and it would protect them. They could keep them crowded up together. Now, there's several reasons for that. Sheep are nocturnal, so when they're out at night, they can see where they're going, and they'll roam off eating food, and you wouldn't ever be able to get your sheep back together. So they'd put them in there at night, and when it got daylight, they could see their sheep again, and they could take control of them, okay? The shepherd could. What the shepherd would do, though, is that stone area did not have a gate on it. And so what the shepherd would do is the shepherd would go and lay in that gap where the gate is. And the sheep would not pass past him. And that way he could also make sure all of his sheep stayed in the pen. And so when Jesus says, I am the door, what he means is, I am the shepherd that's laying in the doorway keeping you safe. You don't come into my security except through me. He's showing himself as the way in. Well, he goes on, and on this description of a shepherd in verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So not only is he the door, he's also the shepherd. Then you look at chapter 11, verse 25, and Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. He goes on. Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus makes a bold statement there that there's no access to God except through him. And then lastly, in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The true vine on grapes, the vine is the main stalk, and the branches come out from the vine. So everything in the branch can only bear fruit if it's drawn from the vine. And what Jesus, in essence, is saying there is, I am your source of fruit. You have to abide in me. You have to remain in me if you want to bear fruit. So Jesus uses these I am statements, and John really focuses on them. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the one that reveals God to the world. Now note what he says. He says world. Doesn't say Jews. He says world. What that means is it's not just the Jew, it's the Gentile also. Now, that was a controversial statement in his day, especially when you're speaking to religious leaders, because the Jews are what? God's chosen people. And they viewed themselves as having special privilege above all other humanity. And yet, all through the Gospels, you see where Jesus speaks of the world. Doesn't speak of just a Jew. In essence, what he's saying is, I reveal God to the world that is around me. People know God because of me. I am that light. I am the one that reveals. So let's look at it, just saying. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Does it mean to walk behind him? I mean, like, follow me. And you just get behind somebody and you watch them. The word follow means much more than that. The word there is a big compound word. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. It's a big compound word that is utilized in Scripture. And the A in that word means union with likeness, okay? The last half of that word, kelethos, means roadway. And so the idea behind the word follow Jesus means to walk the same road is what it means. Now, if it has with it the idea of union, what it's really saying is this, that to be a follower of Jesus means you adapt and you become union with him. You come into union with him. It is you living out the Christ-centered life is what it is. To walk with God, that's what it means. But note what he says there. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And yet as a believer, there's times that we walk in darkness. What is darkness? That means life apart from God. And what is life apart from God? It is sin. Okay? So anytime I sin, I am practicing darkness. That makes sense? And what it, and I don't mean darkness in the moral sense. What I mean, which I am in a moral sense, but that's not what I'm defining this word. Darkness is simply living your life apart from the light of God, apart from the revelation of God. What is the revelation of God? The Word of God. When we live our life apart from the Word of God and we live according to our feelings, our emotions, our desires, we're living in darkness, period. That's all there is to it. We're walking in darkness. So a believer can be in darkness, but if he's in darkness, he's not following Jesus. Does that make sense? Because he's talking about the practical aspect of following Christ. I'm a Christ follower positionally in the sense that I've trusted in him, and I'm a follower in Christ conditionally when I submit and I'm filled with the Spirit. Okay? So a believer can be in darkness. There are believers here this morning that are in darkness. You have unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, resentment, all kinds of stuff in your life. And when that happens, we're in darkness. We're in darkness. And so, to be a follower of Christ means to be in union with Christ. It means to walk. Scripture says, can two agree except they be in union, right? You got to be in union with him to be in the light. So to follow Christ, he who follows me, you will not walk in darkness. So if you're following Christ, you're not going to be in darkness. You get off that and follow your own desires, you're going to be in darkness. Period. That's all there is to it. Now, he uses another word in here, and it's the word walk. Okay? The word walk, peripateo, is another compound word, and it means to tread about. You know, peri means about. Pateo means to tread. So the idea to tread about means to live out your life, is what it means. That's what the walk in this passage is referencing. So when we see in the scripture here, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. What that scripture is telling us, when you follow Christ and you're in union with Christ, you will not be in sin. Period. Period. It's the same thing as if you look in Galatians 5 of being filled with the Spirit. Look in Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. I say then, Galatians 5:16, I'll give you time to get there. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what's that text presupposing? If I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm in the flesh. You're in one or the other, okay? So he's given us an imperative. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. So the logical conclusion is, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, then I am walking in the flesh. That's the logical conclusion. And if I'm walking in the flesh, I'm not following Jesus. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I am following Jesus. Okay? And then he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, what's it like to walk in the Spirit? Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So whenever we are following Jesus, we're also going to be producing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be part of a life. That's how you can know, folks. If you don't have joy, if you don't have peace, if you're harsh and abrupt and rough, you're not walking in the Spirit. It's very simple. You can tell whether you're following Jesus by what flows out of your life. That does not mean that you're not saved, but it does mean that you're not following Jesus very clearly. Because to follow Jesus means to be in union with Him, walking in the Spirit. And that's something that a lot of people, you know, walking in the Spirit is for the whole week, not just Sunday morning. You should be filled with the Spirit. You should walk in the Spirit. That's where the true test of Christian faith comes in. It's a lot easier to walk in the Spirit around other believers that are on the same page as you. But when you're in an environment where you're around people that either are not walking with Christ or they don't know Christ, that's when it becomes a challenge. That's when it becomes difficult. Okay? And the idea is we're to live for Him every day, because wherever you may be, you are God's ambassador to those that are around you. They should see that you have genuine love, care, and concern for them and for those that are there. So when Jesus said, I'm back in John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. The word there for world, as it's spoken there, means all of mankind, okay? All people, not just the Jew, all of mankind. Now, world can also mean the system of the world, cosmos. And the system of the world is that evil system that is controlled by the devil. All right? Look in your Bibles at 1 John. And you look in 1 John 5, I'm going to read a little passage to you. 1 John, we'll read 5:18. We know, 1 John 5:18, page 1499. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, if you look real closely at your Bible, the words under the sway of should be in italics, or it should be bracketed or something. Why is that? That is because that is not part of the original text. When they translated that passage of Scripture, the Greek does not go straight over to the English, so they have to add words in there, but those words are not in the original. The way that passage actually reads is this: we know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the lap of the wicked one. That word lies means to be in the lap of something. What he's saying is that the whole world, cosmos, is under the influence of the devil. All right? So when it says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it's very clear the world's in darkness, folks. The world's in darkness, but there's light. There's light for the world. And that is that Jesus Christ reveals who God truly is. He reveals who God is to the world. He is the revelation of God to reveal to the world who God is. And folks, people do not understand who God is. That's why we have to have a Bible. Because the Bible accurately reveals what God is like. And God is way different than what you or I think. You know, we think a lot of times, you know, God could save me. But man, I don't know about that dude. That dude's so evil. I don't know if God could save him. I deal with that all the time, dealing with an inmate population. People say, I just don't believe that God could save someone like that. And I said, well, you need to read your Bible. Because the people that God used in the Bible are some of the most corrupt, evil people that ever lived. You look at Jacob, Abraham, Noah. You look at, go study their lives. And people, when they read the Bible, try to make excuses. Well, he didn't really lie. He was really, man, don't make no excuses. They are sinful, evil people just like you and I. And the only thing that sets them apart is the grace of God. That's the only thing that sets any human being apart is God's grace in your life. God's grace in my life. I'm just glad the canon of Scripture is complete and God is not doing a story about Fellowship of Huntsville Church 2025, because some of us would have some pretty nasty little places in that book, man. And we ought to be glad. But those people in the Bible are no different than us. You got to understand, they aren't like some super saints. They failed. They blew it. But guess what? They got up and they kept pushing forward and they kept moving forward. God took people that had wrecked and destroyed lives and breathed life into them and then used them to carry out his plan. And let me tell you something. God is still doing that today. God can take any destroyed, damaged life and turn it into a trophy of his grace, because that's the kind of God we have. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he doesn't describe the heat. All he says is, you follow me and you won't walk in darkness. I don't care what your past is. You follow me and you're not going to walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Now, what is that? What is the light of life? It is a full understanding of what life is about. The word there for life is the word Zoe. All right? And Zoe is a, it can mean physical life, it can mean spiritual life, but in the Bible, what it usually means is the life of God. Now, to have that kind of life, the light of Zoe means insight into how to live for God. And what comes with that? All the goodness of God, folks. The life of God is the life that fulfills. Life in and of itself cannot fulfill. Relationships can't fulfill. Money can't fulfill. Experiences can't fulfill. And yet man burns himself out pursuing things that cannot fulfill. I've got a friend that I met years ago. Very, very wealthy man, extremely wealthy, and multi-millionaire. And we were sitting on his back porch one time. I was at his house and we were visiting. And he said, let me tell you, he's a believer. And he said, let me tell you about money. He said, money can never satisfy. He said, when I first got going with money, I thought it could. And he said, I pursued everything in the world, but he said, it can't satisfy. He said, I can buy. He said, I can order tomorrow morning worth hundreds of millions. He says, I can order tomorrow morning a unique, one-of-a-kind car that nobody else in the world has. And I can have it delivered right here to my front porch. Walk out there and get into it. And he said, my life will be no different than it was before I got in there. He said, there's a little bit of excitement when I see him unpackaging it and wheeling it up there, but he said, it don't last. He said, my secretary can get a new iPhone and she's fired up for 2 weeks. He said, I'm here to tell you, money doesn't do it for you. There's only one thing that can bring satisfaction and purpose in your life, and that's Zoe life. That is the life of God. That is where true satisfaction comes from. And you find purpose and you find meaning in life. Because life apart from God, remember, we're going all the way back to the garden and God's restoring that relationship that man walks with Him. Because since Adam, man doesn't walk with Him. But when Jesus comes as the light of the world, He reveals who God is and He shows you how you can be in that relationship with Him. And when you're in that relationship and you're walking with Him, you're going to have the life of light. The light of life. And what does that mean? You're going to have a clear understanding of God, and you're going to understand that you have purpose and meaning in this life. And that purpose and meaning revolves around your relationship with God. That's where true purpose is, true meaning is, true satisfaction is. And apart from that, there is no satisfaction in this world. All you got to do, you don't have to experience it. All you have to do is pick up the book of Ecclesiastes and read it. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived and the wealthiest man that ever lived, lived his life apart from God and tried to experience every earthly pleasure that it was. And in the end, in that 12th chapter, he says, I conclude with this, love God and keep His commandments. In other words, follow Jesus. And you will have the light of life. You will have purpose, meaning, and satisfaction in life because that's what Christ offers us. Christ offers us true life. And there is no true life apart from Jesus Christ. And when you have Jesus Christ and you're following Him, you're walking with Him, you're going to find out what the light of life is because God continually reveals Himself. And you will have fulfillment. You cannot find fulfillment in your next promotion, your next paycheck, your relationship. None of that stuff. None of that stuff is gonna satisfy. And the Bible makes that very clear. Makes it very clear. Because, I mean, what makes you think that a relationship is going to make your life? One sinner moving in with another sinner and being married, and that's going to bring satisfaction? Negative. Negative. There's no satisfaction there. Momentary at times? Mm-mm, not long term. Money? Nope, because money can go. You see that? There's nothing in this world that can satisfy except for a relationship with the eternal God whereby we find our true purpose and meaning in life and we feed off of Christ and understand true satisfaction comes from our relationship with Him. I know that I'm loved because He died for me. I know that I matter because He gave His life for me. You see that? The two greatest needs I have are met in Him, and true satisfaction is found in Him. All the things in the world are just details of life. It's kind of like eating food. Let's take something that's kind of bland tasting. Black-eyed peas. Let's just say you boil a pot of black-eyed peas. No salt, no pepper, no ham hocks, no Holy Trinity, none of that stuff in there. Y'all know what Holy Trinity is, right? Onions, bell peppers, right? Celery. That's the Holy Trinity in Cajun cooking. You put that in there and it gives flavor to stuff, okay? There's no seasoning in there. You eat those beans and you can survive on them, but it's not satisfying. What makes it satisfying? Well, when you add some salt, pepper, Holy Trinity, maybe a little butter to them, a little cayenne pepper. What happens? All of a sudden, flavors come out of it and stuff, and it's much more enjoyable. Life's the same way. Life is with God, and it is fully satisfying. But from the human perspective, all the little details that we have in life, they're just creature comforts that make life a little more enjoyable. That makes sense? Eating food. You think of how temporary eating food is. It's 11:58. It's about time to go eat. And some of y'all is already planning where we're going to eat today, man. Keep this in mind. That meal will only satisfy till this evening. And then you got to go do it again. You see how simple we are. We're driven by little things like that. If you want true satisfaction in life, true satisfaction in life is found in your relationship with Christ. I am the light of the world. He who follows me and walks in union with me will not walk in darkness, but they'll have a true perspective on life. They'll have the light of Zoe, and they'll be able to understand what their purpose is and who God is. And when you understand that, you have true joy and fulfillment in life. Amen? My challenge to you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ in your life, right there where you sit, if you believe that He died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and you're willing to trust Him alone for that salvation, you can have that life that God offers. It's found in the person of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. And Father, I pray if there's any here today that do not know You, that, Father, they would unite with You. If there's any here that know You, Father, and they are not experiencing that joy of life, that, Father, they would simply confess their sin and restore their relationship with You, that they might have that fulfillment, that they would not live in darkness, that we'd not walk in darkness, that we would live in the light and we'd be true followers of Christ in all that we do. We thank You, Lord, for Your provision. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your love toward us, that You go to the lowest of the low and can put them on a mountaintop. And You alone can do that, God. And we thank You for that. We praise You for that. And so, Father, we give You this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.